All right, I'd like you to turn to two places this morning. The first one is in Galatians chapter 4. And you can go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 if you want. Genesis 3 probably be a lot easier for you to find than Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read two verses. Verse 4 and verse 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Galatians 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thankful for the reading of your word. Thankful that we can take a time out of a yearly time where we look into the birth of your only begotten Son to spend some time and look at some facts and some applications to his birth and what it means to us. If all it means is a few weeks in December, we've come up short. And so I pray that we would honor you by what we do here, not in order that we have some special standing with you, but that we might be confident in what it is that we believe about your Son and about what he came to do, what he did do, and about his coming again. Father, we ask that you move upon our hearts. We live in a day of spiritual illiteracy. More people know things of the world than they know the basics of the faith. And I pray that that is not so with us. We know that we are in a minority. But Father, we are here to proclaim your word. We're here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as much as is possibly in us, to keep the world out of here. Either in our person, or in how we proclaim your message, or sing your hymns. The world has no place in spiritual worship. And so we ask that you speak to our hearts today. And that we pay close attention, not to me, but to what your word says. I pray that if someone here is without Christ, they would understand why he came, what he did, and how he makes available salvation through his death, his burial, resurrection. That it is a by faith proposition that you save them by your grace. Speak to every heart. May your will be accomplished, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a brief review of history insofar as creation is concerned, and then we'll get down to where I'm going here. But the 6 days of creation, days, literal 24 hours, days, have ended. Man being born on the sixth day, and then, of course, Eve from Adam. And on the seventh day, God rested. And according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, what he had done, he called his creation very good. You don't get better than that. In the early part of chapter 3, man sins and winds up hiding from God. and then is confronted by him. By the way, did the serpent hide? I don't believe he did. I believe he's laughing. He didn't hide. He did what he came to do. He caused man to sin, and man sinned willingly. And so there is a curse that is brought forth through the rest of the remainder of the chapter in the early part there. And in verse 15, we find in the midst of that curse that God gives us a promise of hope. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is the first promise, prophecy, prediction of a Messiah, a Savior. And that Messiah, that Savior, of course, would give hope. And so I'm going to take the verse apart very briefly. The word enmity means hatred, war. I'm going to put war, hatred, between thee, the serpent, who of course is Satan from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the woman. The woman is Eve. It also represents Israel and the Jews. And between thy seed, that's Satan's seed, which are children of the devil, which according to John 8:44, we all were before we were saved. And you are if you're not saved. And thy seed, between thy seed and her seed, the head of the seed of the woman, which of course would be the Messiah, the Savior, which we know is Christ. I'm jumping way ahead, but we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, the seed of the woman, would bruise thy head, a fatal blow, a destructive blow, a crushing blow, and Satan would bruise his heel, a wound to his humanity. You can't wound deity. You can't kill deity. And so this referred to his humanity. Now, a few remarks about verse 15. If there had been no sin, and therefore no fall of man, if sin had never entered the world by what man, Eve, Adam and Eve did, there would be no need ever for a redeeming Messiah. There would be no need for verse 15. None whatsoever. A singular person would defeat the work of the serpent. When it says his heel is masculine singular. It means there could only be one person that could do it. And since there are only two people alive and they caused this, it had to be someone else. I mean, I'm trying to make this so that you understand what great minds can't figure out. All right? Now, it describes, verse 15 describes the descendant of the woman, not the man. And in the Jewish history, they are a patriarchal society, not matriarchal. And when you read through the genealogies in Scripture, virtually all of them are men, with few exceptions. We know in the New Testament there's an exception in Matthew, but in Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7, but all the genealogies, whenever they speak about the man, the man, the man, the man. And here you've got a prophecy which speaks about the woman, not the man. All right? The fourth thing I want to say is that this prophecy, verse 15, is a direct prophecy of a virgin birth because the man is not involved. So the year is approximately 4,000. And we now see from Genesis 4:1 that immediately when Cain was born, let's read it. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. when that baby was born, she thought, this is he. This is him. This is who he talked about. This is the one to come. Now, there was no thought to Eve, and I think to Adam as well, that somewhere in the future, somewhere through history, this one would come. But we would never know when or how. She took it as being right then, right now. And you keep that in mind for later. She didn't, it was an immediate thing. She was looking for that one to come, and she figured, I don't know that any of you would have thought any different. There's coming one that's going to crush Satan, the serpent. All right, in Genesis chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to breeze through some of these and kind of give you a timetable. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, the Messiah would come through Abraham. In chapter 21, verse 12, now we're talking about almost 2,000 years later, he would come through Isaac. The Messiah would come through Isaac. And you may have to make a very important distinction. In 21, verse 12, not Ishmael. You know, the Arabs take precedent on saying we're descendants of Abraham. Well, they are through Ishmael. But the promise wasn't given to Ishmael. It was given to Isaac. And by the way, we're descendants of Abraham through faith. It's a by faith thing. All right, in chapter 28, verse 4, the Messiah would come through Jacob and then through his firstborn, Judah. So now we're about 1700 B.C. We come to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And that tells us that he would come at a specific time. Go with me to Numbers chapter 24. Let's start working our way through now. Numbers chapter 24. Now you understand that the Jewish mindset was to study the Word. And at this point, they had five books. And so, Numbers, of course, being the fourth. And in chapter 24, verse 17, we read, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, there is a near prophecy there, and there is a far remote prophecy. This is about 1450 B.C., and it said that there was to be a capital S star that would come out of Jacob. Again, it's a prophecy. We'll just leave it there. Then we go to Isaiah chapter 7. And again, we're going to hit some passages that should be very familiar to you. If your Bible, by the way, reads differently from what I'm going to read, you better get another one. Because, let me tell you, there is no tolerance in desecrating God's Word in important subjects like this. None whatsoever. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 742 B.C., approximately. 742 years before the birth of Christ. 2,000 years, over 2,000 years after Genesis 3:15, this prophecy, very direct, very specific, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel, and according to the New Testament, is God with us. Okay, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. a year or two after that, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." On one hand, you have the birth of a child. On the other one, you have the son being given. You have the humanity and the deity of the Messiah. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." God in human flesh. 100% God, 100% man in one. Can you figure that out? If you can, let me know. Because no one I know can figure that out. I just know that we believe that that's true. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 in verse 3. Micah's right after Jonah and right before Nahum. All books which I'm sure you're familiar with. Micah chapter 5 and look at verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." All right, so we have the place where he is to be born. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, when you're dealing with prophecy, you have to have 100% accuracy. Right? These charlatans that are out there and start mouthing off different things, if they're right twice a day, they're no better than a watch. Listen, you have to be completely perfect. So, at the time of this prophecy, guess how many Bethlehems there were? Two. So, if it just said Bethlehem, it could have read either one. But it didn't. Bethlehem Ephratah. There was Bethlehem Zebulon to the north. But it didn't say Bethlehem Zebulon. It said Ephratah. All right. So the prophecies are getting more specific as time goes on. And as time goes on in the specificness of the volume of prophecies, the law of probability is staggering against this happening in one person. Just staggering. Jeremiah 23:5, you don't have to turn there, that he would come through David in 600 BC. That he would come through David, the line of David, who of course was of the tribe of Judah as well. And then, basically nothing until Matthew 1 and Luke 2. So we're given approximately eight prophecies, nine including Genesis 3, about a coming Messiah, his birth. There are another 313 dealing with his life and his death and his resurrection. But we have nine so far. And then we have Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So after Eve's expectation, false expectation of Cain being the Messiah, we get these phenomenal prophecies, but no farther information of his soon expectation throughout the entire Old Testament. So I look at this and I think I'm a little understanding more and more of Matthew 2, and we'll get to that, and why there was no action to these prophecies whatsoever. So you could know these. It was possible for you to know these without ever attaching any time whatsoever. And so what happens if you just take in knowledge? And you take it in and you store it up and you don't have any ambition, any motivation toward a time. It just sits there. It stagnates. I mean, other than Daniel 9. Daniel 9 did give, you could backstep the signing of the decree from Artaxerxes to the death of the Messiah, and you can, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and you could go back and you could pretty well pinpoint the birth of Christ. And being Jewish, you would think the Jews would have done that. But they didn't. So now it's 4,000 years after Genesis 5, 1,450 years after the prediction of the star, and we turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All right. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So a child is born in Matthew chapter 1. His name would be Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. He was born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem Zebulun in the north, but Bethlehem Zebulun, Ephratah. He's of the tribe of Judah through Mary. And so you can backtrace Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Mary, and Joseph on the other side, but not being the father, because it was a virgin birth. So therefore, Joseph was not the father of the child. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we read, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So he is here, he has come, just as the Scriptures promised. He is the God-man. In the beginning it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was everything that the Bible predicted perfectly. Now, to me this is very important. Who, besides some wise men, were looking? Who, besides some wise men, were watching? Who? Who among the Jews? Who among all the religiosity of the Jews and their knowledge? Because we know not many other people were. Who was looking? Who was looking after 4,000 years or 1900 or 1400 or 700 or 600? Who was looking? We'll go down to verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. And pay very careful attention to this phrase. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost is upon him. You know what he's waiting for? The coming Messiah. 4,000 years later, he's waiting for the Messiah to come. Still looking. Still looking. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wouldn't you have liked to receive that prophecy from the Holy Spirit? Wow. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, which 8 days circumcision, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he goes even further, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He gave us more there than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And into the book of Acts, into chapter 10 of the book of Acts, that we would be part of the salvation. Romans chapter 10, that we would be part of the salvation. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him right there. Then we go down to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, which I think is Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Two people. Now, were there others? I'm sure there had to be others. It had to be more than two people. But I think they were very few in number. Just like today. Why did he come? Well, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. He came for you. He came for me. We've been going back and forth. We added these doors. I don't know if it's the last part of last year, first part of this year. And had to have a permit. And then the city was supposed to come and do an inspection. And we had a deal with the lock set. And we went back and forth. And finally, I think they gave up on me, the door people. Which is okay, because I was kind of bummed with the way they were dealing with us. And so it came down to last week, and they called and said, the city says they have to read the permit now. And so I said, okay. I said, somebody be here on Thursday last week, come between 8 and 12. And so nobody showed up. They left a message, said they're coming Friday. So, well, you better tell them to come in the morning, because I can't, you know, be here the entire day. And so a fellow showed up. It was close to noon. And so he said he was here to do that. And I knew it would take 2 minutes, 3 minutes. So he looked at the door, says, that's a good door. He opened it, shut it. He looked to see, make sure the seal is there, and he knocked on it. And said, where's the paper? And he signed it. And he said, I said, that was easy, wasn't it? And he said, yeah, you just hang on to this, and it gives a verification. So I gave him a try. And I said to him how important this was for him to know that not only is his sin paid for, but that he could have his sins forgiven. And so then I said, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, well, I was raised a Catholic. And he talked to me for about a minute in past tense. And so I said, it sounds to me like you don't go there anymore. And he said, no. He says, I've been looking for something that I don't know what I'm looking for. I said, well, I do. And I said, you know, and I explained the gospel. You know, I told him about me and a little bit of a testimony and how different it is here, where you just open the Word of God and you read it, and there's no fluff, you don't come here to be entertained, you come here to hear the Word of God. And I said, there's nothing more important. And so he said, well, you know, being a raised Catholic, he said, it's a little different. I said, can I speak to you objectively? He said, yes. I said, isn't it true that you're saved through 7 sacraments in the Catholic Church? And these are things you have to do? This is what he answered. I said, you know it's true. I said, but the Bible says you're saved through Jesus Christ and what he did for you by faith. He says, well, maybe this is what I'm looking for. I said, you bet it is. And, you know, invited him. But listen, this is why Christ came. I told him, I said, we have many people in our church that were raised Catholic and got saved. I was raised Lutheran and got saved. You may have been raised Baptist and got saved. You were something before you were saved. We all were lost. There's no shame in saying, hey, I'm lost. Then guess what? There's hope for you to be saved. He came to redeem us. He came to justify us. He came to save us from our sin. He came to clothe us with his righteousness because we have none of our own. That's why he came. I hope he didn't come in vain for you because he came to save you. And the sinless life that he led and going to the cross and shedding his blood for you, for your sin that was imputed to him, we didn't deserve that. That's how much he loved us. And yes, he died and he was buried and he rose again. And he offers salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? One singular person. Genesis 3:15. One person and one person only. Jesus Christ. That's it. The Bible also prophesies of his return. Not a Savior. He can't come back as Savior. But as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." When you got saved, the Holy Ghost came upon you, and guess what you did? You received power, same as they did. "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What's that saying? It says the Lord's coming back. He's going to return. Now, people who were saved in the New Testament, as you read through the epistles, were very similar to Eve in the Old Testament. She gave birth to Cain. She thought, this is him, that he came. She anticipated he would come. And when she gave birth, it had to be him. The New Testament, the similarity was, he could come at any moment. You read the epistles, you cannot come away with, I don't know when he's coming. But I do know that when he comes, we're going to know it well in advance. You didn't know when he was going to come. And in our lifetime, Thessalonians was famous for that. They thought that the dead in Christ missed the rapture. And so we know that he's coming for his bride to take us to heaven before his literal return with his bride to the earth. And it's been almost 2,000 years. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, the scoffers were on the scene before the first century church, first century ended. Say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's the same way as it was before. Oh, well, it's 2,000 years later. Where's the promise of his coming? He hasn't come yet, has he? No. Has that diminished your not anxiousness, but watchfulness? That he still could come at any moment, at any time, in our lifetime? Because it shouldn't have. Are we the only ones that are looking for His return before the tribulation period? You know, our number is dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. You know that? You know why? Because He hasn't come back. And it's given credence to people that come up with new ideas and say, oh no, you have to go through half of the tribulation. No, you have to go through 6 years of the tribulation. No, you have to go through all of the tribulation. That's kind of like the yo-yo effect. You go up and come right back. We're looking for the blessed hope. We're not looking for the blessed tribulation. We're not looking for the day of wrath. We're looking for Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we're 2,000 years removed, just about. Paul writes in chapter 4, to saved people, I would not have you to be ignorant. Verse 13, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wouldn't you just love to hear this? You know where we'd be? We'd be with the Lord before that sound has finished. Anybody asleep now? The sound of the trumpet. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a promise. It's a prophecy that has been given to the church. Listen, I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ met all the prophecies of Scripture in the Old Testament and acted on them at the right time, just at the right time. You look at today. What if the Old Testament traversed to now? I don't think this would have been the right time. God knew when the right time was. I'm so glad that He came for me and that I eventually was saved. I'm eternally glad He came for me. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear He came for me. I just heard He came. Well, that's a history lesson. I'm so glad that He gave you the same opportunity. I'm glad He's giving you that opportunity now. If we who profess Christ as Savior believe at any moment, what has it changed in us? I'm not saying that there are very slight few people incrementally that are looking for His return, but what has it changed about us? That He could come at any moment, that He could come before we leave the room. Say, well, that's just hypothetical. One day it won't be hypothetical. One day He'll come and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, which is faster than that silly horn. And we'll be with the Lord forever and changed. So what is it changed? Isn't it usually business as usual? Life as usual? What impact has it made on you as far as the local church is concerned? Listen, we take so many things for granted. We're in a world of busyness. Everything's vying for our time. And you have to force yourself to do things, to be timely about anything. Your Bible reading, your prayers, your witnessing. You have to make the time to be on time anywhere. And the worst place to be on time, guess what, where that place might be? The most important place in your life, the local church that holds to the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. I think it's 13. Mark chapter 13, I want you to read verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. I'm taking an application here. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. But do we believe that it is imminent? Do we believe that it's today? If we don't, this makes no sense. No sense whatsoever. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Thus coming suddenly, he will find you sleeping. And how is he coming back? Suddenly. When you hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel and the three things that are mentioned, those happen so fast. It's not like you, did you hear that? By that time it's over. The dead in Christ and we which are alive and remain. It's over. Did you hear something? Yeah, it was that. Whoosh, we're gone. That's what it was. You ever hear a bullet go by you? It's an incredible sound. Very scary because by the time you heard it, if there's no obstruction, you can be halfway around the earth. That's how fast it is. And the twinkling of my eyes even faster. Verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Praise the Lord for Simeon. He was watching. He was waiting. He was looking. As I read the Old Testament, there were some godly people in the Old Testament that did some godly things and wrote some godly books and great things for us. You don't hear any of them looking for the Messiah to come. And yet, in the New Testament, we have that expectation after He has come of His return for us. So again, I say, what difference has it made in your life? If you knew that He was coming this morning, if you knew that He was coming at 7 minutes after 12, which is 2 minutes from now, what changes would you make in the next 2 minutes? I venture to say that you'd probably make some changes. But He didn't say, I was coming at 7 minutes after 12. He said, you don't know when I'm coming. So therefore pray and watch. And let's listen, we need to be ready. It's not hypothetical. And 1 John 2:28 talks about people being ashamed that it's coming. You don't want to be one of those. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. Thankful that we have a book, above all books, a perfect book, an infallible, inerrant, inspired, preserved book that accurately foretells the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He came in the prescribed way. I fear that oftentimes we sell Him short and think that the only time we should think of Him in this manner is at a given time at the end of every year. I was on your mind when He came. Before the foundation of the world, I was on His mind. Everyone here was on His mind. If we had been living in New Testament Jerusalem, I wonder if we would have been watching. If we were Jewish, I would hope so. I would hope we would have been like Simeon. And now that He's come, that He's shed His blood, that He's died, that He was buried, resurrected, and ascended, and seated on your right hand, and offered salvation to all who will believe, all who would receive Christ as their Savior by faith, I pray that we would understand that there is a time coming when access won't be as available. We are given today. Today is the day of salvation. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. So I pray if there's anyone here without Christ, they would come here this morning, come forward and let someone know of their need to be saved. And we would have somebody sit down with them and show them how they can know beyond any question of their salvation. It doesn't happen by rote. We must receive Him by faith as Savior. And we who are saved, how much like the Apostle Paul, how much like even Simeon in a distant way as looking, if he were alive today, looking for your return, expecting your return at any moment, and the difference it would make, how he lived, where he went, where he didn't go, what he said, what he didn't say. It affects us as well. Many of us will go home and we'll continue on the same path, the same agenda, the same road before we came here. It will be a thought that vanishes in the air like life. And if you come today, many of us will be caught completely off guard. Because life here was much too important. And we didn't need to take care of the sin issue in our lives. We didn't need to make things right. We could wait. You'll give us that time. No, Father, that's not how it works. So I pray that we would take advantage of what we've been given, that we would be a prayerful, watching, ready people.